I got to teach this week, somewhat unexpectedly, at Sam's Christian Scouting Group, Trail Life. And I got to talk, we talked about symbols, and we talked about money. I had to put some money on the table for them to draw. I had to count it ahead of time and afterwards to make sure nobody took it at the Christian Scouting Program. But I started, and I complete, this is completely stolen from Father Don, but this is what I did. I have my black shirt on, you know, because I was going to go to a vestry meeting afterwards, and I said, all right, guys, what is this? And I want you guys to answer, what is this? Anybody? Tongue depressor, right? No. It's a clergy collar, right? This a dog collar. Yeah, exactly. Actually, the dog collars are the ones that go all the way around. And actually, that's what a lot of people call them. This is a piece of plastic. This is something that we use to go into our shirts. Sometimes I forget it, and I have to cut a white piece of paper, things like that. And I said, what is this? It's just a piece of plastic. But when I put it into the shirt, what does it mean? You guys, tell me. Shout out. What does it mean?
Reverend.
Reverend? Okay. Clergy? All right. Father God, what does this mean? It means nothing. It means nothing, right? This is a piece of plastic. You used to own a lot of these. That's what I know. It's a piece of plastic, right? It's a piece of plastic that in 1865, the clergy of the Church of England all agreed would be a designation to demonstrate to people this symbol means that a priest is in the building, a vicar, or a deacon, a bishop. We wear these ones to demonstrate the presence of God in a place. But what does it mean? Unto itself, absolutely nothing. It's not magic. You can buy them on Amazon yourself if you want, right? But what it means is nothing unto itself, except it's a symbol that we all agree. And we all agree that what it means is that a pastor is in the building. Someone that works for Jesus has entered into the building. And I will tell you that a lot of the time I'm just wearing my regular shirt, but when I put that thingy in, people have invited me into their lives in the most important, most difficult, most wonderful, most tragic moments of their lives. And when I put that on, it's very fascinating because all of a sudden there are people that will see it and they will say to me what they would probably say otherwise to God. And I'm just me, but I have a fancy shirt on. And they say things. They question theology immediately. They glare at me. They venerate me strangely. They ask for prayer. They ask for help. They ask for me to just sit with them and talk. I've gone to hospitals at all hours of the day with that on, and I've had people argue with me out front about what I believe before me even saying a word because of the shirt. It's such a strange experience, but it's also such a wonderful experience because you get to join people, like I said, in these very special moments of their life. That's what sacrament means, after all, right? These moments that are like everyday things, but for those people, they're the tent poles of their lives that hold up the canvas of their existence, right? And you are invited into those moments. I just was thinking about this this week. You have one word to evangelize, okay? I want you to all evangelize with one word, okay? I want you to shout out to me. Just know, you know, be very un-Anglican here and just shout your answer when you're ready. If you had to describe Jesus in one word, what would it be?
Compassion.
Love. Savior. That's good. Compassion. Yep. What was that? Resurrection. I love all of those. Those are so much better than anything I've come up with myself. But here's the word that I think we don't focus on enough. And use your words, because these are actually very important ones. But I think one of the things that we don't focus on enough about the ministry of Jesus is that he was an incredible pastor. He was a pastor. In fact, that's the whole idea of being a shepherd of souls, right? Jesus is a pastor. And I don't give him enough credit for this event that we talk about as far as the way he deals with it pastorally. Jesus is walking in the big city with his podunk disciples, okay? Remember that they're from the backwaters of the far corner of the forgotten area of Rome, right? They are from Nazareth and all of these cities and Galilee and all of these places, and they are in the culturally sophisticated equivalent of maybe Rainbow. How about that? Ever Everybody comfortable with that? Nobody's from Rainbow around here? I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. But these are people that are shocked when they see big things, right? I mean, you know, take your country family to the big city, and they're just staring at the buildings, right? Look how big they are. Look at the beautiful stonework going on in all those. And Jesus somewhat casually points out that not a single one of those stones is going to be on top of each other. And I think that probably ends the sightseeing tour pretty quickly. And as he's walking around back, the disciples are sort of quiet, and finally they say, well, tell us about what you're talking about here. They're looking for signs. Is that a unique experience to the first century? No. Right? They're looking for signs. And they're asking Jesus, show us, tell us what are going to be happening maybe before all of this. Tell us what we should be looking out for. I don't know if Jesus gives signs. Jesus tells them what is going to be happening before these events will occur. And he's talking about the end of the age, and we've spent a lot of our lives as Christians trying to say, well, this is what that means, and this goes here, and clearly that's showing that the world is going to end on blank day. Denominations have started because somebody said, this is going to end on this day, and it didn't, and they're all standing on a hillside, and they kind of go, well, it's been nice to hang out. Should we just keep this up? That's true. Talk to me about that later. But anyway, we've been doing this. We've been trying to find the signs to be ready for his arrival. But what Jesus says here is incredibly pastoral. I don't think I'd be able to answer with such grace if somebody were to ask me, what's the end of the world going to be like? What should I be looking for? But he says, watch out. Be careful. Don't let anybody fool you in this moment. There are going to be a lot of people that are going to come and say, it's me. I'm the Messiah, the resurrected one. I'm Jesus. You know, we all know our history enough to point out to the fact that people have done that. Jesus is right about that. There will be wars and rumors of wars, as the King James puts it. These little skirmishes and squabbles and tensions between countries and all of these terrifying things. The end's not coming yet. Jesus goes on later and he talks about the sky. All of these amazing things are going to happen in the heavens that are going to be absolutely terrifying. And people are not going to be able to understand what they mean. But be careful. Remember, these are vulnerable moments for people to go, you know, I need a sign. I need something to help me out in these experiences to know that God is right around the corner. But Jesus very pastorally says this, you know, be careful. Don't get caught up in that. Don't follow someone false. And then the meat of this passage comes when he says, this is what's going to happen though. But before all of that kind of stuff, before my return, you're going to get taken into courthouses and throne rooms. You're going to get taken before leaders. You're going to be arrested and persecuted and abused because you love me. Because of my name, you will experience those things. There's your good news, right? That's what we sing about at the end, right? How exciting it will be to go through all of those things. So where is the love in that passage? Where is the grace? You know, I try to talk every time about where is the resurrection, the crucifixion, where is it in all of this passage that shows God is love? Because that doesn't sound like an extremely loving existence, does it? But he says, don't worry about what you're going to say, because I'll give you the words. I will speak, and no one will be able to speak against it. Now, some of you might die, but none of you will be killed, is essentially what he says here. Your body they may break, but your souls will be resurrected. So where's the good news? Well, remember a few months ago, I don't know if you read my little email blast, it was really, really good, about the Capanna theory of destruction, which is good thing plus humans equals calamity. Okay? That's not original to me. My wording might be there, but it's been there since the fall of humanity, right? a good thing plus humans getting involved equals calamity. And what Jesus is pointing out here is that in this world we live in, there will be calamity. There will be strife and trouble. These things are going to happen because you live here and humans live here. And when humans get involved in even the best stuff, bad things seem to happen. Jesus says there is going to be calamity. But here is the good news. He's here too. This is the good news of this entire passage, is that it's not just that he's going to be with us, but we are invited on a journey to go with him. You know, Jesus promises calamity. That's going to happen because humans are there. But if you think about the character of Jesus, read this Malachi reading, read the all throughout Scripture. Jesus is coming on a rescue mission. That is to say, if the world is burning, he's going to be the first one to go into the fire. You know, if it's a bad cop movie, he's the one that says, "I'm going in." That is the character of Jesus, that he is all about rescue. And if you consider that we will experience calamity and Jesus is present with us, where is he going to go? Into the burning building that is humanity. Into the darkest corners. Into those places where he is persecuted. He is yelled at, oppressed, executed, stoned, and we get to go with him. That's the good news. The good news is this. We know exactly where Jesus will be going in these times. Into the courthouses. Into the throne rooms. Before leaders, rulers, people who have the power to execute and hate. Because of him. Because that's where he's gone throughout all humanity. Into the darkest, farthest corners of the universe to rescue the people who are the farthest from him. Scripture is full of that. Our lives are full of that. That's where Jesus is. In the midst of calamity, he's the one that runs in. He's the one that goes deepest into the calamity to pull out those ones that hate him and persecute him. But the good news is this. We get to go with him. And I don't know about you, but if there's calamity and fear and destruction and death, I want to be with him. When I'm scared, when I'm uncertain, when I'm down, when I feel lonely, I want him to be near, even if that means that I walk with him into the shadow of death. That's the good news, that by his death, we are invited to walk with him. By his resurrection, we are invited to follow a risen Lord. The question is, how close are you willing to follow? I started thinking about evangelism this week because this is a real evangelistic passage, and I kind of got down on myself a little bit and down on the way we do evangelism, and I finally realized that evangelism programs, by their very nature, do not work. That if I were to say to you, you need to hand out these 5 cards today as I do, and you better do it, because there's pressure from Father Brian to pay back the 4 cents for each one of these cards, or because they have to get out of your wallet, or because everyone else is doing it, that's not going to work. Here's what works. We follow Jesus. We keep following hard after Jesus. Evangelism doesn't work because we are the ones in charge of where Jesus will go. But if we simply stopped and asked Jesus, "Where are you going?" I think we would see the fruit of evangelism. I think we would see the fruit of people who are far away coming to Jesus, because that's who Jesus is going after. In the darkness, in the calamity of this world, he's rushing into those places that hate him most. And so evangelism only works when we say this: Jesus, where are you going? And how close am I willing to follow after him? Certainly he will take you to the places where his heart belongs, where his heart desires to bring light into the darkness. Certainly he will bring you into those recesses of our culture, even places like Rainbow, who are so far. Certainly he will bring you into the darkness with him, because we are invited as his sons and daughters, his children of the resurrection, to bring light. Evangelism works only because we want to follow Jesus and follow as close as we can. So when we look at this passage, this is a passage that is calling you to follow even closer. It's a passage where Jesus says calamity will occur because humans are involved. And it's a passage that shows the good news that we are invited on an incredible journey to follow him into the darkest places of our world to bring the light that only he can bring. So the question today is this. It's twofold. Jesus, where are you going? And the question for you is, how close are you willing to follow?